Well, I hope you enjoyed Thanksgiving weekend. I hope you are thankful this morning for the mercies of God and thankful to be with family and friends. Would you pray with me? We'll consider God's word and His generosity to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being a God unto us. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you for the generosities of your grace and your goodness in your Son and in this person and work for us. Father, would you help us as we open your word that we might see the generosity you have given us and that we might be a people compelled to generosity because of your kindness in your Son, Jesus. In the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a short series the next 2 weeks as we begin Advent on generosity, and then we'll spend the rest of the Christmas season discussing Advent. We'll return to the Gospel of John early next year. But this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Would you hear the Word of God this morning? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, as of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The word of God to us. It was one evening, a school had pitched a fundraising dinner. The headmaster and the chairman of the board had spoken, and they had shared their vision with a group of people who had a vested interest in this school. They had had a wonderful evening together, a nice dinner, a good program, and after the dinner, the chairman of the board and the headmaster of the school stood at the back, and they greeted people. Before that, they had told people if they were interested in the vision of the school that they should write a check and leave it at the table. But for 30 minutes, they greeted folks. They had good conversation with folks. There were many people who were excited about the direction of the institution and who told them that they were leaving a check, and some of them even told them amounts. Well, after that greeting time and that discussion time, they went back into the room where it had had a catered meal. And when they looked, all the tables were absolutely cleared. The catering service they had contracted with had used nice paper, but nice tablecloths, so that when the meal was done and after they had grabbed their essentials, they could just fold up the tablecloths and throw them into the dumpster. So to the dumpster. The chairman of the board, the principal, the headmaster went, and they looked in, and there amidst all the mess was all the dinner remains. Well, what do you do in that moment when you've just pitched a meal and people have generously given? What do you do when all that lays in the dumpster? Well, the two of them, two of the most important people in the school's ecosystem, they went dumpster diving. They dove in. They muddled through what was there and they drew out what they could of what had been left behind. You know, there is a truth here in our text this morning that Jesus, who though he had the riches of all heaven and all earth, he had all of it, he went dumpster diving, as it were. He came into our world to redeem what was valuable. Why would anyone ever get into the dumpster? You would only get into the dumpster if something of great value was there. At the heart of generosity is the heart of God. At the heart of generosity is this sense of what God has done in us and for us and is doing through us. And that's the heart of Paul in our text this morning. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see what motivates generosity. What motivates generosity is the very heart of our salvation, the generosity of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Christian giving, and we are to be a giving people if we are numbered among those who follow Christ, if we are among those who have received Him and His generous work by faith, we are to be a generous people. And the generosity of God's people is not by guilt, it's by grace. The generosity of God's people is not by guilt, it's by grace. And that's at the heart of what Paul would teach the church at Corinth and through them teach us this morning, that generosity gives. That the love and generosity of Christ compels us as followers of Christ to share love and generosity. You see, Christ's love and generosity compels our love and generosity, that we may follow close in step with the Savior. The problem is, there's a lot of competing interests for our money, isn't there? There's a lot of competing interests in our world for our generosity. There's always somebody who is willing to separate you from your money. One of the most clever ways of doing that is called Black Friday or Cyber Monday. There's always somebody who will promise you a good deal if you will, in return, make supply. You say, Wade, generosity is hard. Generosity is hard because money matters. It matters in the Bible. It matters in the economy of our world. It matters in our life. And so it's something that we should look at. You see, money is not just an economy into itself. It is a barometer of our hearts. Generosity tells us something about ourselves. Money, as far as money goes, the morality of money, money itself is amoral. It's the use of money that tells us something about our relationship to one another, our relationship to God. But most importantly, we learn about God's relationship to us as we consider our resources and our generosity. We've all got limited resources, don't we? You might say, Wade, I find it difficult to consider this because, you know, money matters and I've got to put a roof over my head or over my family's head. I've got to put food on the table. There's always some competition. You know, I've got kids and they're going to need college one day. I need a college fund for my kids. There are medical bills. They tend to pile up and you go to the doctor and you got to pay for those things. And there's opportunities ahead. And, you know, every once in a while, Pastor Wade, I'd love to go to the hill country or down to the beach just for a weekend getaway. And, you know, all those things are important. All those things are good. All those things are a beautiful part of God's creation. It's not my goal to make you feel guilty this morning as I speak about generosity. I want you to take care of your family. I want you to be a part of community, and I want your family to be well fed and well cared for. I want you to serve, and I want you to relax. I'm cool with the fact if you find a good deal on Black Friday on the new easy chair and you go out and buy it and you saved a couple hundred dollars and you rock back and you have an enjoyable evening in front of the football game. Those things are good. We're not trying to rob you of joy when we talk about generosity. Actually, we're trying to extend your joy. And that's the premise of Paul's argument this morning for the church at Corinth. It is generosity that extends the heart in reflection and dependence upon God and extends our life into giving to others. It's a new avenue of joy. Now, it might take offense at our self-indulgence at times. There are times where we need to say, is it a time to serve here or to serve there? To provide for family or to give out. And the gospel economy says there's need for both. If your generosity doesn't cost, it's probably not generosity. If your generosity isn't sacrificial, you probably haven't considered deeply enough the grace of God that is given to you. But it is the grace of God that causes us to give. It is the generosity of God that causes us to consider our need, to look into the world and to look into people's lives who live near us, to look at the ministries of the church and to be generous there. Generosity gives because God gives. Generosity matters because it's a reflection of what has the heart. What has your heart has your investments, your monies. And so Paul, as he writes to the church of Corinth, he wants to remind them that there is grace in the giving. There's grace in the giving. As a matter of fact, as he speaks to us in this chapter in the church of Corinth, the church of Corinth had already promised that they would be a part of the support of the church broader. The church in Jerusalem was in devastating need of help, and the church of Corinth had already pledged themselves to that. And he is reminding them of their promise and calling them to be ready to give when he and others come to receive it. And notice here, this is all from grace. Grace, the Greek word charis, happens eight times in chapters 9 and 10, but 5 times in the text we read this morning. 5 times from verse 1 to verse 9. In verse 1, notice it's grace that causes us to give. We want you, verse 1, to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. Notice down in verse 4. They, that's the church in Macedonia, are begging us earnestly for the favor, same word in the Greek, charis, for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Down in verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace, the act of giving by grace. In verse 7, but as you excel in everything, these are the believers at Corinth, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel also in this act of grace. And then in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he has become poor. You see the heart of Paul here? What sets up the generous life? What sets up giving in the Christian heart? It's the generosity of God. It's the grace of God to us. The supply that is made from our lives into the lives of others, into the ministry of the church, into the work of the kingdom, all flows out of the grace of God that is received by the followers of Christ. It is that love that compels us to follow, to seek, and to walk with him. We are captured by the grace of God, and that propels us into generous service. And you can notice in our text here, there's an earnestness in the giving, there's an excelling in the generosity, and there's an equity in the sacrifice. Notice there in the earnestness of giving. There is this sense of heart when you are transformed by the love of Christ. Transformed by the love of Christ makes you an outward person, makes you one who wants to express that grace outwardly. Receive to give. Receive to give. It's a part of who we are when we come to Christ. And so this encouragement for Paul is one that says, let's put grace in action. When grace is received, let's put grace in action. The grace that is ours is the grace that flows forward by the work of Christ. Notice the Macedonian example. He gives them the example of the Macedonians. Brother, we want you to know what's going on in Macedonia. Now, those were the churches like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. The gospel had come there and had transforming work. But the Roman kingdom had put its thumb on those cities, and they had been afflicted for following Christ. But instead of that affliction turning them inward, they turned outward. Instead of being overcome with sorrow at the pain that the world brought upon them for their love of Christ, in accepting the grace of God, they turned outward and they shared. Affliction turned to joy with a bigger view than just focusing on their local condition. They were focused on the mission of God throughout the world, and they gave. Why were they able to give? Notice in verse 5, the reason they were able to give is because first, they had given themselves to God before they gave themselves to the Apostle Paul. They gave themselves to God, and out of that, there was transformation in their heart. As a matter of fact, it's turned around here. Did you notice in verse 4? Paul didn't go begging them for money. They came begging Paul to be a part. You know, it's rarely true, isn't it? I mean, you know, you hear the pastor begin to talk about giving. Y'all did it, right? Pulled it in a little closer, didn't you? Because you expected the pastor to begin begging for your money. I'm not going to go begging this morning. Because the vision of God makes us want to beg to be a part of the work of grace here in Westminster, here in Bryan and College Station, here in Texas and throughout the nations. You see, what happens when grace is at work, we want to be a part. When mission is on the move from us and through us because it's been at work to us, we want to be a part. There's no need to twist arms. There's only the need to remember that God's generosity compels Christian generosity. There was an earnestness from Macedonia. They knew what God had done in their midst, and they wanted to see God do that in the midst of others. They knew that grace had been brought to them from Jerusalem, and they wanted to go back with grace so that the church would be supplied and the gospel would go forth. And then Paul reminds the church at Corinth, who was a more well-off church, a more earnest church. You know, Macedonia, they had taken their cue from you. Last year when you promised to give, they heard about it and they gave. And Paul comes back in verses 4 and 5 and down in 10 and 11. He says, now, make good on your word. There's an earnestness. There was a promise. Bring your promise to completion. Notice verse 10 and 11 down there in the text. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well. So your readiness in desiring, it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He's not asking them to do beyond what they have. He's asking them to be generous in what they have, so that the church can be served. There would be an earnestness of their heart to be a part of the grace-giving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where the church is called to excel. They are called to excel in generosity. In that example of Macedonia, it was not to twist their arm. It was just to remind them that God was at work in the world around them, because Jesus had been at work in the world that they lived in. Notice down in verse 9, the excellent gift of generosity. Notice there, for you know Here's the heart of Christian generosity. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Notice how he celebrates generosity here. It's because of the great exchange. That's how we love to talk about it here at Westminster. It is the great exchange, Jesus in our place, that makes the greatest difference. His riches he gave to accept our poverty, that in his poverty we might receive his riches. We are always a well-supplied people because the King of heaven himself has not only given himself to us, he's given it all to us, to the point of death, through death to resurrection, through resurrection to ascending again to the throne. Jesus took the poverty of this world, the poverty of our sin, that he might extend to us the riches of his kingdom. That great exchange is what transforms us from the inside out. That great exchange, by faith, when received, makes a difference in our living. That great exchange gives parameters to every aspect of our life. Now, here are people who are excelling. Jesus excelled in giving life, and they are excelling. We're told in verse 7, they have excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. See that you also excel in this act of grace. You see, what Paul is doing is he is calling a people who have received to give. There's an excellence in generosity that doesn't match what Jesus has done for us, doesn't advance what Jesus has done for us, but it shares the vision of what Jesus has done for us. The one who has impoverished himself, all of life given for your life. It joins the generosity of Jesus. One of the beauties of Christian giving is that you might say, I only have a little to give. We'll only give a little. I've got much to give. We'll give much. Whether little or much, we never match what Jesus has done. We just join in. One of the beauties of Christian giving is that our giving joins Jesus' giving for the nations, for the world, for the church. It gives us a kingdom-mindedness. Others matter because the Savior cares. Other matters because Jesus entered in. Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus died to take our sins, to draw us near, to lift us up, to send us out. And we only get a foretaste here of the generosity of God. That generosity will never end. Here is the excellence of Jesus' gift to you. His generosity will never end. You know, some of us are afraid about tomorrow. We're afraid whether we've got enough stash of cash to last through these days. We wonder what's going to happen with the economy or what's going to happen with the world around us. Everything is so interconnected, it could all blow up in a second. I'm not against you having a savings plan. I'm just against you depending on that savings plan rather than depending upon God. Where is your security found? The great exchange reminds us that our security is found in the one who holds heaven and earth in his hands. We can give today because tomorrow is secure. We can give today because Jesus has made provision. Our poverty, spiritually, even physically, is well supplied in the riches of Christ. He won't pull his hand back from you. The generous shall know the generosity of their great Lord. But that's not to say that Jesus has just picking on you. He's not picking on the Corinthian church here. He wants to see equity throughout the church, that we might share life together in the honor of Christ. Notice, here's my judgment, verse 11. Complete what you started. So that there might be fairness. We ought to all be willing to give. Whether we've got little or we've got much, we should be willing to give generously. to the cause of Christ. You know, it's always easier to give other people's money than it is to give your own money, isn't it? You ever realized, you know, something's needed in the kingdom of God, something's needed in the church, something's needed in the work of Christ? Anybody in their mind, you don't have to raise your hand. It's not rhetorical, though. I really want you to think about it. You ever think, you know, I know three or four people on that side over there who should give. Or I know three or four people over here who ought to be thinking about this. I should point it out to them that they have the resources to give. That's not where Paul's going here. He's saying the equity is that everyone lives sacrificially. Everyone is all in where God has you. Yes, there are different resources in the room. Yes, there are different giftings in the room. Yes, there are different abilities to give at one time than another. But that's not the point. The point is that we share in the gift and the giver together. So we're generous. There is this sense where we press our hearts to be sacrificial because of the generosities of Christ. You know, the truth is, have you really taken stock in what it would mean to live sacrificial for the kingdom in the last couple months? In the last year? I know there are people in here who are making great investments in the parts of God's kingdom that you've been called to. Thank you. Thank you for being sacrificial. But every one of us needs to think about the equity of service. We need to realize that equality is not in the amount given, but the heart given, and we should give ourselves. If you haven't thought about what you're given in the last year, or the last 10 years, or the last 20 years, you probably haven't thought enough about the call of God to sacrificial generosity that moves among us, in us, and through us, that propels the love of Christ to us into God's world. God's at work. You know what I desire for Westminster? I desire for Westminster a gospel effect in our lives that propels us to think here and away. You know, we just announced that we want to go with a second site in College Station. That will take sacrifice on our part. That will take service beyond these walls. That will take generosity that will be expressed in caring for those who don't yet care about Jesus, but who ought to and who will. Because the goal of the gospel in the church is to be at work where Jesus is at work. You see, there's an equity in the service. You've excelled. I want there to be fairness. Your abundance now will supply their need, and their abundance later will supply your need. But the goal is that we share in the ministry and life of Christ and one another to the beautification of the world. Jesus is beautifying the world by His grace and goodness. And so we are all called to be sacrificial. Not the three or four that can, but the all that will because of the generosity of Christ. The love and generosity of Christ compels the love and generosity of His people. You see, it's grace that motivates our generosity. It's grace that calls us to join in. Do you know a bunch about the grace of God? Now, there may be some of you here this morning who you're just here trying to figure it out. I'm glad you're here. The gospel is free. It comes to you because of the work of another, Jesus Christ. But when you receive the freeness of the gospel of Christ, when you receive what God does for you that you can't do for yourself because you can't absolve your sin before God, only Jesus can, it comes as a free gift. But when you enter under the headship of Christ, it takes all of you. It takes faith, it gives joy, and it gives generosity because Jesus would have every part of our heart for His service in worship and His service in mission, that the kingdom of God would expand. You know, this was the difference between the rich young ruler and the widow with her mites, her two mites in the Gospels. You know, Jesus told of the time where he met the rich young ruler, the guy who came, who was doing it all right. At least that was his belief. He thought he was doing it all right. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus plays along. Now, you should know that, by the way. Sometimes Jesus will trap you in your own argument to show you a greater truth. And that's what he does with the rich young ruler. He moves along with him and then he traps him in his own arguments. Well, you need to do this and this. Love your parents. Honor God. And the guy is all in with Jesus. He's liking where Jesus goes. And then all of a sudden, Jesus turns the corner. These things I've done, Jesus. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Give all you have and give it to the poor. And the guy leaves disheartened. Why? Because at that moment, Jesus is saying, it's not money in Jesus. It's money or Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you got to give it all away. Tolstoy was crazy when he gave his whole estate away. It was probably noble, but it wasn't wise. I'm not saying that you have to give everything away. That's not Jesus' point in the moment. The point for Jesus was that this guy's idolatry, what possessed this guy was his money. And what had to possess him was Jesus. That was the difference in him and the widow with her two mites. Jesus is standing at the temple and all these people are coming and they are giving out of their abundance. Out of their abundance they are giving to God, and that's a good thing. But there comes before the temple to the place of offering a widow, and she has two coins. Two coins, and she puts them both in. And Jesus turns and says, that's a gift. That's a gift. Because she gave herself to God. At the heart of generosity. At the heart of generosity is realizing that God has given Himself to you and Jesus. And in return, giving yourself to God. You see, it's the invitation to not derive our security from the world, but to derive our security from Christ. This morning, the reason we are compelled to be givers in time, in treasure, in talents, is because we have received from God so much. We are well supplied, well loved, well cared for, that we may give into the kingdom of God. You see, we don't derive our security from what the world has to offer, but from the one who has offered the world. It is Jesus who is our supply, and so we rest there. Where does your security lie this morning? Well, wait, I've got to pay for things. I got a bill due tomorrow and it's got to be paid. Got to keep the lights on. There's this trip coming up and we need to make it. And I got to pay for it. Do it. I'm not asking you to give up life. I'm asking you in the life that Jesus has given you to enter in sacrificially. Along the way, serve the church. Serve the community. Serve because you know the benefits of Christ. When others seek to separate you from your money, remember that all your money belongs to Jesus anyway. The goal is to be a steward of His grace. And that generosity, that stewardship is outward facing, others focused for the glory of God. God will supply your needs. And in supplying your needs, He's going to give you opportunity to supply the needs in the community of the church, in the kingdom of God, for His glory. One time C.S. Lewis was walking by one of the hallowed halls. I'm not sure if it was Oxford or Cambridge. And walked in on a discussion. And there were a group of people who were having a discussion about what made Christianity different than the other religions. Lewis wasn't a part of the meeting. He just happened to be traveling through. But one of the people in the meeting knew that Lewis was a Christian. And he just stopped Lewis amidst him passing through. And he said, could you help us, Dr. Lewis? Could you help us? We are discussing what's the one thing that matters most, that makes the most difference about Christianity, that separates it from all other religions. Could you help us, sir? And Lewis said, certainly. It's simple. Grace. Grace is the difference. Lewis said these words, grace, the unearned, God-driven, God-initiated, God-finished, interrupting and intruding work of Jesus Christ in history and in our hearts, means that there is, even when there is no earthly reason, just a heavenly one, we will do what no one else will do, pleading for it. That's the difference. Generosity begets generosity. Jesus, the one who changes, is the one who transforms us all the way down to our view of our resources. For you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. The grace of God to you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, would you give us a greater view of your grace? And would you take ownership of everything in our lives? And Father, where we struggle, would you remind us of your generosity? And would you compel our hearts to love and generosity in Christ? Father, we're thankful that you meet us where we are. We're thankful that you have given us all we have. Father, we're thankful that you have called us to share in the work you are doing among us and through us and in our community. Help us, Father, to receive and be generous as you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.